just give up, but to give up for him, for his kingdom, for his church. I don't know what that is for you. I'm not sure what it is for me, but I've had to give up sometimes my own will and way. I have other things I would rather perhaps be doing. Of course, right now I don't know anything that I would rather do than be having fellowship with those who have the same kind of faith, like precious faith in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, to value him, to think about how we've been brought into this quiet place with the worship team helping us to focus on what we're here for, what we have been, and I trust that what I have to say won't take away from that. Now, no one more question. Am I showing up where the wall is finished, or am I contributing to the work that it takes to finish? That's a kind of a big question. It shouldn't be big, but it is. There's a verse that I think he ended with, and I liked it, so I want to refer to John 12, verse 25. And that's, he who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternity. I've known that verse for a long time. I confess I have given lip service, but I haven't done what many others have done. But by the grace of God, we have the opportunity to glorify Christ, hold him up as the Savior of sinners. We have the chance to know the one that's talked about where we have God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It is an amazing thing to consider what God has done, and that he's given us an invitation. And I start with that right now, because what I'm going to be taking up doesn't bring in the gospel per se. It doesn't talk about needing to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. In fact, in Nehemiah, we don't even get those strong references to Messiah, the Lord Jesus. We don't have Jesus' name in the Old Testament, but by inference, he is certainly there. And the thing is, we don't find that much in Nehemiah, but we've got a lot of good lessons there, and I hope we can get some of that today. But just to finish, one other thought, Ephesians 5, verses 14, maybe through 16, where we have a wake-up call. And it's a quote, actually, by the Apostle Paul of Isaiah, about chapter 60. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. What a challenge it is in our day and time. But let's go forward now as we talk to the Lord Jesus, through him to the Father, and ask wisdom and guidance. Our God and our Father, it's an amazing privilege to open your word, to consider some of who you are, and to learn some lessons that you have taught us so faithfully by your Spirit. And we look to you as we consider and have been considering the mission of Nehemiah. And help us, Lord Jesus, to, by your strength and wisdom and power, that we would hold our ground as Nehemiah did, to live visibly what we profess. Now, there's a challenge, Lord, that only you can carry us through. So we pray for your help and guidance as we go forward here, thanking you for your word and the privilege of having it open before us. In your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's open to the book of Nehemiah. I'll say this, that I've enjoyed what others have had to say, and it's been a good trip thus far, and we've got a real exciting thing that comes up in this chapter, and I'll probably emphasize it enough later to not say it right now, but we have been following this amazing journey, which is opened by only God could have done this after all of this, the years of captivity, and that here's a man in the court of the king, and God begins to work in his heart. And it works in a way that sends him on quite a trip for a guy who was the one who was the king's cupbearer. That was a pretty important job, obviously, to keep the king safe from those who would like to poison him, perhaps get rid of him. But nothing like the journey that we have here. Let's open to Nehemiah. I hope you've done that. And I'm going to be reading it through the reading the New American Standard. I'm not sure that I like it as well as some of the others, but it's one that is certainly understandable. And I do appreciate the fact that we're privileged today to have something that's not in Old English, even though that's what I grew up with, and I can still do the these and thous, but it isn't my choice. So, could I ask you to stand while we read this? If there's some that's hard for, don't. But I'll do the reading, but we just would honor our God as we read his word. Now, it came about when it was reported to Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arab, and to the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall, that no breach remained in it, although at that time I had not set up, I had not set up the doors of the gates. That Sanballat and Geshem sent a message to me saying, "Come, let us meet together at a village, Sepharim or something like that, in the plain of Ono." Now, if I can play a game with that, I'd just say, "Oh no." And thankfully, that's what Nehemiah said. So let's go on. But they were planning to harm me. So I sent messengers to them saying, "I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?" They sent messages to me four times in this manner, and I answered them the same way. Then Sanballat sent his servant to me in the same manner a fifth time with an open letter in his hand. It was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says that you and the Jews are planning to rebel. Therefore, you are rebuilding the wall, and you are to be their king according to these reports. You have also appointed prophets to proclaim in Jerusalem concerning you, 'The king is in Judah,' and now it will be reported to the king according to these reports. So come now, let us take counsel together." And I sent a message to him saying, "Such things as you are saying have not been done, but you are inventing them in your own mind. For all of them were trying to frighten us, thinking They will become discouraged with the work and will not, and it will not be done. But now he prays. I mean, without a break, but I'm going to be making the break to emphasize, oh God, strengthen me, strengthen my hand. Going on, when I entered the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delaiah, son of Mehetabel, who was confined at home, he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you. And they are going to kill you at night. But I said, should a man like me flee, and could such a one as I go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Then I perceived that surely God had not sent him, but he uttered his prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He was hired for this reason, that I might become frightened and act accordingly and sin, so that they might have an evil report in order that they could reproach me. Remember, oh my God, here again, prayer, a little different tone. Remember, oh my God, Tobiah and Sanballat, according to these works of theirs, and also Nodaiah, and the, I didn't pronounce that right, did I? Anyway, the prophetess, and by the rest of the prophets who were trying to frighten me. So the wall was finished. That comes out of nowhere. So the wall was completed on the 25th day of the month. In 52 days, it came about when our enemies heard of it that the nations around, surrounding us saw it. They also they lost their confidence, for they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of God. Also, in those days, many letters went from the nobles of Judah to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them, for many in Judah were bound by oath to him because of he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ira, and his son Jehonahan had married the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Berechiah. Moreover, they were speaking about his good deeds in my presence and reported my words to him. Then Tobiah sent letters to frighten me. Thanks. Let's sit down, and I'll see if I can keep standing. I think we can do it. We have in this chapter what we might call four different kinds of attempts and the refuting of it. In verses 1 through 4, we get interference by guile or compromise. In verses 5 through 9, we find that the work is attacked by slander. And the next part of it, we find from 6 through 14, that the work is attacked by threats. Oh, now we get really serious about it. But then, and amazingly, not really amazing if we think about it, the fact is that God's designed work at this point is completed. But it's not completed. The wall is completed. So let's go back and pick up and remind ourselves that we have the names of the ones that are the spokesmen for the ones who are against this work. And but that isn't the ones that is your enemy and mine. We have two enemies, or actually it's one enemy, and he works two different, completely different ways. And what we have coming up here in the early part of this chapter is that what we get is what we find in 1 Peter 5. And if we look at that, we find that 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9 perhaps, we have 8 leads into it. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around, that's the latter part of 8, like a roaring lion seeking somebody to devour, but resist him. We see that Nehemiah resists those detractors from God's work. We're called to resist the devil, this one who comes with might and in a form of one to intimidate and to cause us to give up the principles of or some aspect of what God wants us to do and maintaining the truth of Jesus as Lord and Savior. And as Mike mentioned, as he closed the time of communion, he mentions that it's a case where we have an ongoing witness of the one who not only came and he died, but he's coming again. And that's our hope. Well, the devil doesn't like that thing of hope. And so we have that. And then in 2 Corinthians 11, we get a change of attitude. Sometimes we'll use the term the velvet glove of Satan. But in this case, it's angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11, 14 and 15. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. I should back up to 13. For such men are false apostles, those who would boast and take away from what the Apostle Paul was teaching about the Lord Jesus, about the finished work, about good news that we're saved by grace through faith alone, Christ alone, through the faith alone. But they would have us to turn away from that because it can't be that simple. That's too easy. That was easy. God sent his son to die at the cross. Maybe for you and I it's easy. Well, it's no wonder. Even Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light. And therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be recorded with their deeds. God keeps records. I'm thankful the record is clear for me. I'm thankful that what he has record of is that little bit that I may do to serve him. And that'll be judged at the judgment seat of Christ, but not my sins. That's done. It's done at the cross. He died for you and for me. It's finished. Well, anyway, having failed to obstruct the Jews by other means, you know, they'd tried before. This isn't the first. The enemy next tries to destroy Nehemiah. 4 times. Think of it. 4 times. He said, come on down. Come down. We have to have a meeting around the negotiation table. And, it's not very far. It's down in the plain. It's about 35 miles northwest of Jerusalem. That's not far. That's about the same distance to Seattle. No. At least twice that far on foot, winding trail and whatever else there. But the distance isn't the reason that Nehemiah responded as he does at the does at the end. Anyway, meet with us there. He refused. That's what we have here. He said, I sent messengers. I'm doing a great work. I don't want this work to stop. I found a story about a young man who was a missionary in China, and this has to go back sometime in the 30s or earlier, but of 1930 or earlier. I don't have a date on it. But he was involved in the mission, a very capable guy, and did a good job as a linguist and a diplomat in the work for the Lord. Well, that wasn't passed by the ones around. There was an American company, and they valued good people, and they saw the work he was doing, and they said, well, let's hire that man. So they offered him a good job and a bunch of money. And he told them that God had sent him to China as a missionary, and that's what he was planning to do. And he thought that would end that whole thing of this offer. But no, they came back again and said, I tell you what, we'll give you more money. And they boosted the price. And he said, no, that's not it. And then they even tried the last time and with an offer that was doubling his salary as originally offered. And I don't, no idea what the money was, but he turned that down also. And his response was, it is not your salary that's too small. You don't get the point at all. But the job is too small. What a blessing to know that there were faithful men then, and there still are. China is an amazing country, and praise God for the house churches. I've read some of it, and not everything is sweetness and light, sadly enough. There's competition and what all. And the reason there is that God is doing a work in the hearts and lives of people there. Now to get back to Nehemiah 5:6, starting at verse 5. And going on through, we'll notice, as I said, the work is attacked by slander. Still pretending to be his ally, Sanballat accuses Nehemiah in a letter that he was going to make himself king of Judah and rebel against the king of Persia. He was going to rebel against his boss, as a matter of fact, in one sense, the word. Sanballat said he wanted to help Nehemiah avoid trouble with the king and suggested again that they get together. This is now the fifth time, incidentally. But Nehemiah refused, knowing all too well that Sanballat was trying to get him in a position of either compromise or be able to take his life. And he had no interest in him otherwise, but he made slanderous charges, which were false, and Nehemiah's loyalty spoke for itself. He didn't have to go any farther in saying, that is not true. The world today has some expressions, and I won't repeat them, but anyway, it was just plain a lie. I'm not trying to do that. I have no interest in it. You know, the men of God over the years preaching the word of God have gotten letters to distract them or to get them off track, criticisms and other things like that. And I ran onto something that had to do with the fact that one of the things is that we have a letter which is unsigned. See if I'm in the right one here. Okay. All right. I may be getting the cart before the horse, but I want to stay with this little track if I can. And there is a temptation to pay attention and get off track and get distracted when somebody criticizes you, either by something they sign or otherwise, especially those who will send a message to them and not sign it. Well, this brings up another, and this is, I'm not quoting it, but it is an example. there was a speaker who was talking maybe a little bit like this thing here, and and he had someone bring a slip of paper to him. And on this slip of paper was one word, fool. Well, that's interesting. And so that man said to the audience, I like this, I've received many unsigned messages in the past, but this is the first time that I received one from a man who signed his name but wrote no message. Maybe we always should answer that way when there's something like that that comes up. I thought that was fantastic. Now, you know, this unsealed letter that's mentioned in this passage is one that just simply was intended to, it's not sealed, a scroll probably. Others have described it, but it's one that, go ahead, open, look and see what we're saying. See what we're doing and how bad this man Nehemiah is. Well, unsigned, that's like having it unsigned. Then there's reply, verse 8. Nothing like that you're saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head. Simple way of putting it, that happens to be out of the NIV. And that's the way that we should always deal with something that distracts us. Something that distracts us from the work that God has sent us to do. Like dropping something on the floor here distracts me. I'm easily distracted. But then to go on at verse 10. Oh, by the way, I wanted to emphasize and mention that again at verse 9, the end of it. But now, oh God, what a plea. Oh God, strengthen my hand. Make me strong in the work that you have given me to do. What an example that was to others around, but certainly it's an example to me. So the next section here, starting at verse 10, going through 14, is that the work is, you know, we had the work attacked by guile, and then it was attacked by slander, and here it's attacked by threats. So in verse 10, we get this, that I go to this man who is, and I don't know why he was there, but he was a one who took the place of, and he must have been one of those who could go into the temple. And he says, come on, let's meet at the temple because these folks want to kill you. I want to make sure that doesn't happen. And so come on in there and we'll go into the holy place and you'll be safe there. Well, Nehemiah recognized that that should not be. So it's kind of bracketed between the prayer that says, oh God, strengthen my hand, and then the one in 14, which, as our brother Jim has pointed out to us, it's an imprecatory prayer. It's a curse. I'm one with sometimes I can come up with words like this, and then I got to have something else that I can relate to a little easier. But it's bracketed by that which says, Lord, help me, and then something that we are not called to do in this day and time, and that is to bring a curse on the detractors. And what he said there in 14, remember, O my God, Tobiah and Sanballat, according to these words of to theirs, and also the prophetess and the rest of the prophets that were trying to frighten me. What a thing. I must move on. Verse 15. We've had 5.5 chapters in which the work has continued in spite of all attempts to get the work to slow down or to stop. And what's it say? Is there a blaring of trumpets? Is there a, come on, folks, let's get together and celebrate this? No. Simple language. So the wall was completed. I completed in the 25th day of the month, 5th of the month, in 52 days. Whoa. It was completed in God's time. You know, sometimes I get impatient because it seems that in something I think should be different than it is, and I can't fix it, and I want others to fix it, and I ask God to fix it, and it isn't happening. And the answer to my question is, why not, is either you're off base, or even if you're on track, your calendar's bad. Your time is bad because it's God's time. We sometimes think about things in this world, in this country, and many of us are not thrilled with some of the choices this our fellow citizens have made. But we have a government which is responsible to God. He's responsible to you and I. But most importantly, he's responsible to God, and God holds him responsible. And so we recognize in his time, whether it's finishing a wall or if it is that which has to do with his coming, and there's a lot to happen, not necessarily a lot in terms of prophecy, but the time is winding down for this world and what they think they've got in a lock. They don't. So the wonder of it all is that they did recognize, the people around said, wow, that had to be their God that empowered them to do this. And it's true. Verse 16, came to pass when our enemies heard of it and all the nations surrounding them saw it, they lost their confidence. Yeah, for they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of God. Now, that should have ended the matter. But you see, God's work wasn't finished, even though the wall was complete and the doors were in place and the security had been accomplished. And that's going to be for another talk starting next week, when we see God doing a work that has to do with identifying those who are truly the people of promise. The Jews. The hated Jews. Children of Israel. But praise God, the Lord Jesus has come and he's put a parenthesis in here that has the good news of salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, this day of grace, as it's sometimes used. Praise God, we're here looking for our Lord's return. The enemies were demoralized, knowing that it was God's hand. But the chatter didn't stop. And right at the end of this chapter, we get this ongoing attempt to slow down or to some way or other disarm or get away from the effects of the wall. Well, that was part of it. But the people were hated. And sadly enough, that still is true. The competition between the Arab and the Jew continues. And it will until God sets things right with Jesus being King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In the meantime, we have a work that's at least as important as what Nehemiah was doing. We have a work which has to do with maybe it's just living our lives in a way that keeps in mind the principles of the Word of God, morally and otherwise, and that when we have the opportunity to have a word of challenge, of consolation, of comfort, to point people to the Lord Jesus. That's a great work. This is not small. I look around in the group that's here today, and I know many are missing because they're ill. We've prayed for them, and we need to continue to do that. But the fact is, God doesn't always work in numbers. He works in a way to touch hearts and lives, and we need to be encouraging each other in doing whatever small work we may be doing. And I'm so thankful for the work that has been done here. Maybe the chatter of discouragement, of criticism that went on in Nehemiah's day is the kind of thing that still affects us. You know, we've gone through a tough time and a challenging time in these past months here at CBF, and I want you to know it's been a blessing to me, not because of the challenges so much, but because I've had the privilege of fellowship with dear fellow believers and am encouraged by it. Is our God still able to do a good work here for his kingdom? Not by us, but by him. Yes, praise God. Not only that, he is doing it. And we're just so thankful that it's his work, not ours. And we just have been reminded that we're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then maybe some stuff will be added. But it's his kingdom and his righteousness and his glory and the saving work that he did. Way back then, we say, no. In God's mind, it's as fresh as yesterday that his son came and did what he sent him to do. The Creator God was sent to die for you and me. Is this a great work or what? By the grace of God, we continue. Let's pray. Our Father, our God, we are really, really challenged when we think of how much there is to distract us from living for you. There's a song of old that has the expression in it, living for Jesus in all that I do. Well, obviously, it's a prayer song. And what a challenge it is, but what a blessing it is to live a moment by moment, not only in him, in his presence, but for his glory. And we look to you, our God, to lift up, to carry us, because you can. We can't. But it's for your glory we seek to set up, to show forth Jesus as Lord, as well as Savior. In your name, amen.
Please stand.